personally do not agree with its plot, a very interesting movie came out in 2004 entitled The Day After Tomorrow. It was a sensational movie about a global warming event which led to a cataclysmic melting of the polar ice caps which flooded the northern part of the earth, and that caused a reversal in the climate cycle somehow, and that led to an instant ice age in North America. And of course, I think the movie was set in the scenery of New York City, and one particular illustration from that movie, in addition to the one that I have on the screen, showed ice and snow up to about the chin of the Statue of Liberty and all of the icicles and everything hanging off of that statue and people walking around on the ice there. The title of that movie posed the question, where will you be the day after tomorrow? And in my understanding, the effort that was made with that title and that wording, and of course the mental stimulus that was intended, was to cause people to realize that there is a real future, that there are events that are going to take place after today, and that today is not the only day that we ought to be concerned about. It is very interesting to me that we can use the fact of an unknown future to stimulate us to be more careful with our use of the environment, but the same people who make those kind of arguments consider it foolishness to use that kind of an argument to cause us to increase our awareness of our spiritual condition and the things that we need to do spiritually in order to be better prepared for what is to come. The text for our study this morning is Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. And I believe you'll recognize the story. The characters of the story could very well, in fact, they are you and I. Jesus said, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. And when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open up to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" You know, in all reality, in our culture today, we do sometimes act as though we think there isn't anything else other than today, right now. We live sometimes as though there is no tomorrow or the next day. There is nothing in the future, but all that concerns us is wrapped up in today, the here and the now, and don't worry about anything else. Our finances sometimes reflect this. It is a growing fact that many people today, more and more people today, are obligating themselves to purchase things that they will never be able to completely pay for. They are signing the dotted line, so to speak, promising to make payments when they have no idea where they're going to get the money that's needed to make those payments. Sometimes the way that we eat, the way that we treat our physical bodies, reflects the fact that we almost believe there is no tomorrow. That everything is about here and now and for the satisfaction of our present cravings today, with no concern about what the effects are going to be or what the condition of our physical body is going to be in the days or the years to come. The moral lives and behavior of a lot of people around us today reflect the fact that they obviously believe that there is nothing beyond today to be concerned for and about. While we, as Americans, may be ready to elect a new president, we may be ready to take on the powers of terrorism wherever they may need to be confronted on this earth. We may be ready to take center stage in order to show the world what environmental consciousness is all about and should be all about. I'm afraid we're not ready in the sense that Jesus warns us to be ready in that parable that we just read a minute ago. The song that we sang a few moments ago asked that question and actually ends on that question. Are you ready? I heard about a fellow from Texas who had an emergency to come up, and he needed to get his suit dry cleaned before he left very quickly on a trip. He remembered seeing a particular store, dry cleaners, that had a huge sign up over it that proclaimed 1 hour cleaners. Though it was all the way across town from where he lived, he drove all the way over there and carried his suit in and laid it on the counter. And he told the clerk, he said, "I've got some errands to run. I'll be back in about an hour to pick it up." And she laughed and she said, "Now wait a minute. I can't have this back for you till day after tomorrow." He said, "What?" She said, "Yes, sir, that's standard procedure. You'll have it back day after tomorrow, about this time of day." He said, "I thought you did dry cleaning in an hour." She said, "Oh no, that's just the name of the store. We don't actually do that." I'm afraid I can see a pretty strong parallel between that store and some of those who claim to be God's people. People who are wearing a sign that says, "Christian," but they don't really actually deliver the goods. This morning, I want us to focus our attention on this parable and just what it means to be waiting for the bridegroom. We just read that parable, and I hope you noticed that it began, in fact, the entire chapter begins, Matthew chapter 25, begins with the word "then." That's a little bit unusual because "then" is a connecting word, and actually what it does, it connects what we read in Matthew 25, 1 through 13, with the previous chapter and the discussion that Jesus had just delivered. In this case, he links this parable with the previous discussion of a master's unexpected return to find his servant that he had left in charge of his household behaving in a very irresponsible and wicked way. And like the unprofitable servant in the parable of the talents that comes a little later in Matthew chapter 25, that servant at the end of Matthew 24 will be cast into the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth because of his wickedness, because of his irresponsibility when his master returned. Jesus says, then the kingdom of heaven is like unto 10 virgins. One commentator wrote, it is very unfortunate that we chose to put the chapter divisions right in the middle of the Lord's discussion on the necessity of being ready. Now, while that servant's problem in the end of chapter 24 was that he was untrustworthy, in this parable that we're going to look at, Jesus discusses preparation. And in talking about preparation here, Jesus, I believe, delivers several points of contrast that I'd like for us to notice this morning for the next few minutes. First of all, Jesus points out the contrast between foolishness and wisdom. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish. 5 of them were wise. Now, so far as the Lord's parable is concerned here, it seems that the foolish were so. They were foolish, and they were called foolish simply because they did not make proper preparation. Whatever reason was behind their delaying and getting around to making the right preparation, we're going to talk about that a little bit later this afternoon, it seems that they were labeled as foolish simply and singularly because they were unprepared. They were not referred to as foolish because they did not meet some qualifications to serve as bridesmaids or virgins in the bridal procession from the bride's house to the groom's house or the reception or the wedding feast. They were not referred to as foolish because they couldn't seem to get serious, and while they were waiting there, they all had the silly giggles and nobody had their mind on what they were trying. No, it wasn't anything like that. From everything that we can learn in the parable, the Lord refers to them as foolish as opposed to those who were wise simply because they did not make enough preparation. They brought their lamps. You were not allowed to walk in a bridal or wedding procession as a bridesmaid or a virgin, as referred to here, if you did not have a lamp. Those who tried to join the procession and did not have a lamp were considered what we would call today gate crashers, and they were turned away. They had their lamps, but they did not bring any extra oil or fuel for their lamps. They had no idea how long the bridegroom would tarry. The characterization of the 5 as wise virgins was due to the fact that they recognized the importance of bringing extra oil for their lamps. They paid attention to what was important. They made preparation for what was to come. The other 5, the foolish, were foolish because they ignored what was important, perhaps in the excitement of the moment, perhaps because of laziness. But the end result was that they were not prepared. Too many today who claim to be God's people are operating on the assumption that just because they make a claim to Christianity, everything will fall into place in their spiritual lives, thinking that they don't have to make any extra effort or pay attention to detail. They remind us somewhat of those in the day of John the Baptizer who seemed to believe that because they were the direct descendants of Abraham, then spiritually everything was going to be taken care of. Here's what John told them in Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. He said, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and every tree therefore that does not bear good fruit is cast down or cut down and thrown into the fire. Notice that John told them that their heritage wasn't enough to save them. It's okay to sing Faith of Our Fathers, but you also need to sing, Oh, How I Love Jesus. And blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. In God's Word, foolishness and sin are so often characterized together. For example, in Proverbs chapter 14, verses 7 through 9, the wise man says, Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceives not in him the lips of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent man is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. James points out the benefits of true wisdom, and he tells us that true wisdom comes from above. In chapter 3 of his little book near the end of the New Testament, beginning in verse 13, he said, Who is wise among you and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. The wisdom is not from above. This wisdom that breeds arrogance and lying, James says, is not from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. The seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What a contrast there is between foolishness and wisdom. Jesus also points out a very strong contrast between preparation and delay. In this parable, Jesus said the bridegroom was delayed, and they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. Here again, emphasis is given to the difference between these two groups. Not in that the wise stayed awake. It says they all went to sleep. I don't believe there's any condemnation here for going to sleep. I think the Lord intended that we use sleep as a natural satisfaction of our body's needs. The proper time and occasion, of course. Two or three of you need to wiggle around, wake up, because this is not a good time to be asleep. But there's no condemnation here in this parable for those virgins going to sleep. The difference between the two groups is that the wise had brought along that extra oil. They were prepared, but the foolish were not. The foolish virgins have run out of oil and their lamps are flickering and going out, and so they ask for help. We need some oil. We didn't bring any extra. Do you have some we can have? You know, perhaps the most tragic lesson contained in this parable is that sooner or later there will come a time when no one is going to be able to bail us out. Moms and dads, how many times have you bailed those kids out of a tight spot? And no doubt sometimes when they really should have been standing on their own feet by now, but the need was pressing, and Mom and Dad came through. It's good that we're able to do that from time to time when the need is really there, but you know, there's going to come a time when even Mom and Dad are not going to be there. There is coming a day when we're all going to have to stand, as it were, on our own two feet. When we'll have to give an account for everything that we've done in our bodies on this earth. Not what someone else has done for us. Paul said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Now, because the foolish virgins have not made proper preparation ahead of time, they're in a situation of having to stop to bring to a temporary halt the situation that they're in, the needs that are before them, the task that they have come to do. Now they've got to stop. And they've got to leave. And they've got to go buy some oil. Verse 9 says, "But the wise answered them, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." I don't believe the lesson here needs to be focused on the refusal to share on the part of the wise virgins. The point that they make is valid. They say, if we give you some of our oil, neither one of us will have enough. And nobody will be able to go with the bridegroom. The implication furthermore is that if they had enough to supply their own lamps and the lamps of the foolish, it seems that they certainly would have shared. But the fact is they didn't have enough. Clearly the lesson for us is that the morality of life and spiritual graces cannot be divided and shared in a time of need or a time of testing. There are all kinds of situations where we can come to the assistance of one another, but there are some burdens, Paul says, that every man must bear for himself. There are some things that we cannot do for one another. And sadly, there are those who would like to go to heaven on the preparations that have been made by others. A lot of folks seem to be in the mode of wanting to develop the ability to become spiritual dependents. And now, before these foolish virgins can join the procession to the wedding feast, they're faced with a delay. A delay that wouldn't have been there had they been properly prepared. And so they've come to a delay in what they need to do in order to go back and do something that they should have done before. And of course, that delay brings us to the other problem. The door was shut. beginning at verse 10, it says, "And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open up to us. We're back. We got our oil now. We got it all ready. Everything's done. Sorry we're late.' But he answered, 'Truly, I say to you, I do not know you.'" And I want you to picture this in your mind's eye. It is at this point that I believe Jesus perhaps turned to his disciples in a more direct way and maybe even leaned close and began to look each one of them in the eye. And he said, "Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." In this story, the bridegroom, of course, is Jesus. The time of the marriage or marriage feast is, of course, the time when Christ will return. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Together we shall meet him with them in the air. In this story, the virgins, the bridesmaids, they don't represent people who have never obeyed the gospel. They don't represent people who are alien sinners and who have never embraced the truth. All 10 of these virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish, represent God's people. The 5 who are foolish represent those who claim to be God's people, but who are not really concerned with making preparation to be spiritually ready for the Lord's return. The 5 wise represent those who are so serious every day about spiritual readiness. Because you see, spiritual readiness, preparation, and growth don't just happen. They come as a result of dedicated effort, intentional habits that we build into our lives. You cannot depend on Sunday morning assembly to provide you with all of your spiritual needs, nor can I depend upon periods of Christian fellowship from time to time to provide me with all of the spiritual development I need. Those kinds of growth and development of a spiritual nature come only through a daily routine of attention to the ordinary spiritual disciplines, combined with the regular assembly with God's people in a place to worship God in an organized way such as we're doing today. And accentuated with periods of fellowship when we perhaps get together and share a meal and work together to the accomplishment of the Lord's will. That's the only way that we develop our spiritual readiness, preparation, and growth. And ultimately, you and I alone are absolutely responsible for seeing that we have enough oil as we wait for the bridegroom. It comes only by taking time for prayer, reading God's word, acts of service to one another, moral faithfulness, and loving obedience to God and His will. It cannot be hit or miss. It cannot be postponed. You cannot procrastinate. holiness must take precedence in our lives over selfishness. Are we wise or are we foolish as we wait for the bridegroom?